Please turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're continuing our, I will say, brief series on what the Bible teaches about worship, particularly public worship, and what we do, why we do it in our congregation here, and endeavor to do what the Bible tells us to do. And today, I want the focus to be on the Word of God, and on the centrality of the Word of God in Christian worship, what ought to be the centrality of the Word of God in public worship. Now, you know, that may just seem completely obvious to some of you who've grown up in Reformed or Evangelical churches where the Word of God is central to worship. It may not be so obvious to others who may be new to an Evangelical or Reformed church or new to Christ at all. There are churches, for example, where a sermon such as you're about to hear from me is not really considered an important part of worship. It's okay if there's time for it. It might be a homily. But the important thing, the central thing in the worship service is what we call the Lord's Supper. They have a different name for it. But the sacrament is the centerpiece and the culmination, the climax of the worship. And the preaching of the word is an extra. That's not the view of our Reformation forefathers, and we believe that they are right. So consider three things. God's word calls us to worship. God's word directs our worship. And God's word reveals the content and focus of our worship. Now, the first point, God's Word calls us. I haven't read yet, have I? Aging brain. Counting down the weeks till he finally retires. We are reading from Colossians chapter 1. We'll begin reading at verse 12. It's the middle of a sentence. Give thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then from chapter 12, chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Amen. Well, the first point this morning, that God's Word calls us to worship, that was the subject of a sermon 3 weeks ago. I'm not going to re-preach that sermon this morning. But just a quick review. We come to worship because God calls us to come to worship, and He calls us to come to worship in His Word, which is why we begin our worship service with a call to worship from the Bible. And the rest of the worship service, in a sense, we said, is a kind of dialogue in which God do so with humility and with reverence, with faith and with understanding, praying that that may be so. So God's Word calls us to worship, and our worship is a dialogue in which we respond over and over to the Word that God speaks to us. Secondly, God's Word directs our worship. Now, what we're referring to here is what is sometimes known, in our Reformed and Presbyterian churches as the regulative principle of worship. Now, that's not widely embraced in the Christian world at large, but it has been a principle of Reformed worship understanding in Reformed churches since the Reformation. And to put it very simply, God tells us what pleases Him in worship. We don't dictate to Him. I'll use Mother's Day as an example. By the way, I've got a real problem with taking the Lord's Day and claiming it for anybody else. But that aside, kids want to honor Mom on her day. Dad wants to honor Mom on her day. So he goes out and buys her a lawnmower. No. The kids buy her a new vacuum cleaner. No. No. Is that what Mom wanted for Mother's Day? Well, if you don't know what Mom wants for Mother's Day, ask her, and she will tell you. Now, what my wife, who's homesick, by the way, would say to the children is, I don't really want anything for Mother's Day. What I would like every day is for you to show respect to your parents and treat each other with love. I think she said that every year before Mother's Day. My point is this. When we want to honor somebody, when we want to do something to please and honor and thank them, we don't just do something that, you know, we like, you know, oh, I love skeet shooting, so I'm going to buy a shotgun for my wife. She can't stand it. We're going to find out what the person desires and wants, and they're going to tell us. Well, it's the same way with God. We don't. It's wicked. It's really wicked to have the attitude, well, God ought to be happy with anything He can get from us. Our attitude ought to be, Lord, what pleases You? When we come together in Jesus' name, when we come together in obedience to Your call to worship, what pleases You in our worship? What do You want to receive from us? And God tells us. He does tell us. He tells us in His Word. In the Old Testament, God's prescriptions for worship were very detailed and elaborate. Half of Exodus, all of Leviticus, half of Numbers, most of Deuteronomy, or a good part of Deuteronomy. Very detailed, very specific, very uncompromising. We don't live under the Mosaic form of the covenant of grace, and I'm grateful for that. We live under the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And for us, It's much, much simpler. And I think there's purpose in that. We have moved from the sacrificial system of the Old Testament to the time when Christ is our final sacrifice for sin and our great high priest. We need no other sacrifice. We need no other priest. So we don't need all the elaborations of priesthood and sacrifice. We have moved from a time when worship was focused on a place, a temple in Jerusalem, to our time now, when the focus of our worship is heaven itself, and God receives our worship wherever we may be. As Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, when she said, "Well, you must be a prophet." So answer my question here. Should we worship where our forefathers told us here on the mountain in Samaria, or are the Jews right? Jerusalem, and Jesus basically said, well, the Jews are right. God commanded worship in Jerusalem, but that time has now passed. A new time has come when God receives worship in any place from those who come to Him in spirit and in truth. No longer tied to a place. Well, this is because the church is no longer a nation in a place. The church is now a missionary army, called to God and sent by God to all the nations of the world. And I think that's part of the reason for the simplicity of New Covenant worship. You know, if you're called to be a soldier, you don't hire a moving van to haul all your stuff into battle with you. You have your weapon, you have a pack that has your essentials, and you go to battle. Light-footed, mobile, able to act. And the way God in the New Covenant era has called us to worship Him is like that. It's simple, it's adaptable to any place, any culture, and doesn't require a huge amount of baggage to go with it. Nevertheless, we go to God's Word to learn what God wants us to do in worship. And from one point of view, it's not much. Well, you've already heard most of it this morning. We pray. We bring praises and songs to God. We'll talk about that in a future sermon. We bring our tithes and offerings to the Lord. We read and we preach the Word of God. We share in the sacraments. And blessings are pronounced upon the people of God. Those are the ingredients of scriptural worship as God reveals it to us in His Word. And have that pretty much repeated for us in the section of the Westminster Confession of Faith, our church's confession, at the bottom of your sermon outline. But now, where I want to focus my attention is on the third point. God's Word reveals the content and focus of our worship. Now, first of all, the content. What should we be bringing to God in our prayers? Well, only what is agreeable to His Word. We don't pray that God would bless the new Buddhist ashram at the other end of town. We might pray for God to bless the Buddhists with a knowledge of the gospel of Christ and repentance to turn to Him in faith. But we're not going to ask God's blessing on those things that are contrary to His Word. Our prayers must be in agreement with the Word. The hymns and songs we bring to God in worship, they're part of our offering to Him and our calling upon Him in prayer. And again, they must be in agreement with, arise from, the truths of God's Word. There are a lot of hymns in the history of the church that say things that really aren't scriptural. And I'm grateful to God we don't have them in our hymnal. The committee that edited our hymnal is careful about that. In contemporary Christian music, there are a lot of songs that are extremely personal songs about the singer's personal relationship with the Lord, his treatment with him, that really aren't suitable for congregational singing because they don't speak for everybody. They speak for that person's subjective experience. And you wouldn't say that they are... They may be moved, the songs may be moved by his personal experience in Christ, but they're not moved by scriptural content to something that we can all share in our worship of God. The sacraments. The sacraments must be celebrated in agreement with the Word of God. What is baptism? The Bible tells us what it is. What is the Lord's Supper? The Bible tells us what it is. And let me say this in addition. Without the Word of God, the sacraments are what? Nothing. People putting water on a baby. Without the Word of God, what's that? Something strange and weird. A lot of people taking little nibbles of bread and little cups of juice. And without the Word of God, what is that? Something strange and weird. These sacraments do not stand on their own. They are what is proclaimed in the Word made visible and tangible in a symbolic way. Without the Word, they have no meaning. So, the Word of God reveals the content, and certainly the content that ought to be coming from the pulpit. We don't read poems of T.S. Eliot and give comments on them. We don't read greeting card, flowery, inspirational greeting card poems and give comment on them. We read the Word of God and we declare what it says. And so we're coming to that here. The focus of our worship. What is the focus of worship? The focus of worship is God Himself. We don't come here to worship each other or to worship ourselves. We come to worship God. God is pleased that in our worship we be built up in the faith. So He intends, when we come to worship Him, that His blessings flow down to us to strengthen us in our faith and to call some to faith. But the focus is God Himself. It is God, and let's be clear, it is the God. The true and living God. It is the God who made heaven and earth. It is the God who sustains His creation and governs nations and history. It is the God who will judge all men and angels. That's the God whom we worship, and no other God. In short, we worship the God who reveals Himself to us, not only in the works of creation and providence, which ought to move our hearts to bow before Him and be in awe of Him and worship Him, but He is the God who reveals Himself to us most clearly and fully in His Word, the Bible. If we want to know what we are to be doing in worship again and who we are to worship, we have to get that from the Bible. Now, this means two things that I want to stress. First of all, Christian worship, true Christian worship, is Trinitarian worship. According to the Word of God, how many gods are there? There is only one living and true God. Moses declared this so clearly to Israel. Israel came out of a nation, Egypt, in which hundreds of gods were worshipped. They were going to the land of Canaan where hundreds of gods were worshipped. And the Lord said to them through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35, God has done all the things that He has done for you, bringing you out of Egypt, speaking to you His law from the top of Mount Sinai. God has done all these things to you, and to you it has been shown, verse 35, that you might know that the Lord, and here He uses the covenant name of God, Yahweh, not a generic name for God, well, some God, no, the God, who has called you and made covenant with you, that you may know that Yahweh, He is God, There is no other God besides Him. Verse 39, know therefore today and take it to heart that Yahweh, He is God in heaven above and on the earth below, and there is no other. Isaiah repeats that language repeatedly. Isaiah 44 or 45, I am the Lord, I am God, there is no other. Turn to me all the ends of the earth that you might be saved. How do we know the nature and the works of God? There's no end of speculation on that question. There's no end of, well, just be blunt, demonic inventions in answer to that question. There's no end to man-made world religions in answer to that question. What is the nature? What are the works of God? What is the will of God? But the living and true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, He reveals Himself to us in His Word. And in His Word, He reveals what we have just seen. There is one living and true God who made heaven and earth. But that living and true God is the Father. He is at the same time the Son, through whom He made all things. He is at the same time the Holy Spirit, who makes all these things known to us. We heard Walter's confession of the triune God this morning. That is our confession as a church. That is your confession as a Christian believer. One God. Three, shall we say, centers of personality and will. All in perfect agreement and harmony. All fully God, all together to be worshipped as one God. And yet, the Father planning, creating, the Son, the one who carries out the plans for creation and for providence, the Holy Spirit, the one who gives it all power and makes it known to us. Christian worship is Trinitarian worship. Worship that is not Trinitarian in its nature is not Christian. And this is even clearer, I think, when we look at scriptures that at the same time tell us that Christian worship is Christ-centered. It's gospel-centered. Just remind you of some scriptures I hope you know and read some others. At Easter, we made reference to Luke 24, where our Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, met with His disciples, and twice in that chapter, He opens the Old Testament scriptures to show them how they all point forward to Him. The law, the prophets, the writings pointed to Christ, and He fulfilled them. So that we may say, the message of the Old Testament is, you are sinners fallen in Adam, but a Savior is coming. Look forward to Him and trust God to save you through Him. And in the New Testament scriptures, it is proclaimed, the Savior has come. He is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father. He came and died on the cross to atone for our sins. He has risen from the dead. Repent of your sins. Believe in Him. Live for Him. Live for Him in the power of the Holy Spirit that He will give you. So that all of Scripture, from Old and from New Testament, points to Christ the center. But we're not going to stop there. Our Lord Jesus Christ, now shortly before He was crucified, promised His disciples that He would send the Holy Spirit to them when He returned to heaven. This is what He said about the coming of the Holy Spirit. When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. This is John 16, verse 13. The Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own initiative. Whatever He hears, He will speak. Jesus said that also. He said, I say only those things my Father gives me to say. Whatever He hears, He will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify Me. For He will take of Mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine and will disclose it to you. In chapter 5, our Lord is accused of blasphemy because in the way he spoke about the work of the Father and his work, he seemed to make himself equal to God, and he does not correct his hearers. He does not defend himself against that accusation by saying, "Oh, no, no, you got me wrong. I didn't mean to make myself equal to God." But he goes on to say that I see what the Father is doing and I do the same things. That's declaring that he is equal to God. As the Father raises the dead, even so the Son gives life to whom he wishes. The Father is not going to be the judge on the last day. He has given judgment to his Son. In John 5, verse 23, Jesus says, "All this is true, so that, all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." Go to some interfaith, interreligion, ecumenical worship service where people are praying to this God, to that God, to the other God. Well, it's all, you know, we're all praying to the same God, right? No, we're not. There is one living and true God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. And worship that does not worship the Son as God, is not worship of God at all. It is a kind of idolatry. Jesus is the living Word of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory, glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And at the end of that passage in John chapter 1, Jesus says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father," because he's talking about himself, "He has explained him. He has made him known." Why is he called the Word? Words speak to us. Words reveal to us. Jesus is the living Word who makes God known to us in his coming in our human nature. And so it should be no surprise to us that we read in Colossians chapter 1 all those wonderful things about our Lord Jesus Christ. That through Him all things were created. That He is before all things, and all things hold together in Him. He holds the universe together. That He is the firstborn from the dead in His resurrection. That He is the head of the church, His body. And why is all this true? Verse 18, so that He Himself will come to have the first place in everything. Or the preeminence, as the English Standard Version that I read from earlier said. Christ is to have first place. He is to be the center of our affections, the center of our worship, the focus of our faith. And that is why in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." But teaching and admonishing one another out of what? Out of the Word of Christ. What is the Word of Christ? It's the Word that proceeds from Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit through prophets and apostles, recorded for us in Scripture, the whole Bible. The Word of Christ, though at the same time, is the Word that proclaims Christ to us from the Old Testament looking forward. From the New Testament, proclaiming who He is, what He's done, how He came, what we must do in response to Him. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That means the Word of Christ is to be the undergirding, the foundation, the director, the content of our worship when we come together and worship God in Christ's name. The gospel, therefore, is always to be at the heart of our worship and our proclamation. for the reasons just given and also for this reason. People who are not yet believers in Christ, who may be present in a worship service, need to hear the gospel, need to know who Christ is and what they must do, turning from their sins to Him in faith to be saved. And Christian believers too are what we are, sinners. We continue to sin. We struggle. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. That's a huge difference. But we need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ over and over and over again. Because when we don't, we just fall into moralism, fall into legalism, fall into self-righteousness, or we fall into the opposite. Woe is me, I'm such a terrible sinner, I can never overcome these sins. God must be finished with me, He won't hear my prayers. What's the use in even trying? The gospel is the answer to both of these. The gospel calls us to confess anew, I have no good in me. All my good is in Jesus Christ, God's gift of grace to me and for me. And though I have no good in me and am only prone to sin if left to myself, I have Jesus Christ. I am righteous in His righteousness, God's gift of grace to believers. I am washed clean by His blood, God's gift of grace to believers who humble themselves and confess their sins. From beginning to end, Christian worship is to be worship that is governed by the Word of God, that is full of the Word of God, and that is focused on Christ, the living Word of God. Let's pray. We come to You, Father in heaven, only through Jesus Christ, Your Son, through His redeeming work and His priestly intercession. We come to You only as the Holy Spirit enables us to come. And we give thanks to You, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, making Yourself known to us, the one living and true God, the only Savior of sinners, the Lord and King, to whom we gladly submit ourselves, not only in our worship as we gather on the Lord's Day, but in our lives, day by day, as we give our lives to You, our offering of worship day by day. Please, Lord, forgive our sins, and thank You that You do forgive our sins. Please deliver us from them. Help us to glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen.